Hi, good morning, everybody. My name's Matt. A lot of people said morning, Matt, so I guess most of you know, but if you're a guest this morning, you're really welcome. My name's Matt, one of the leaders here in Ashwood Church. It's great to be a part of family, isn't it? Who feels a bit like when we pray for exams, it's kind of, there's a kind of sense of relief that it's not. How many people this morning pray with relief as well as faith that people who are taking exams, it's not us this morning. Those of you who are teachers in schools, you're all wrapped up in that exam stuff as well. I know. I'm aware that it's great to be part of family. You know, when you're part of family, and Ashwood Church is, we're a number of things, but one of them is family. And obviously, as we grow, it's not appropriate to celebrate everything that happens within the family of church, because quite literally, we'd be here every all morning thinking about birthdays and new pets and things like that that have arrived. But I think there are some things, sometimes things that happen that it's worth just recognizing. So if anyone here today is celebrating 50 years of being married, 50 years of being married, there's a young couple on the back row just over there, look. I think it's great that we are able to celebrate, and 50 years, I think, is something worth celebrating. Do you agree? And I also honour them as mother and father-in-law, of course. They've done some great things in their 50 years. One of them was having two fantastic children. One of them's my favourite of the two, I must admit. If it's okay to have favourites. Okay, good. So how are we all doing this morning? Claire mentioned, if you were here at the start, that she alluded to a few things. If you have the prayer emails, you'll know that Janet was asking people to pray for us. We went on holiday in the caravan borrowed from my mum and dad, and we set off there on Saturday. We had a few trials getting there, as you do, I guess, if you like us on holidays. But when we got there, everything seemed to be all right. We'd set everything up and pulled a few caravans around and things like that. But the following day when I woke up, I couldn't really walk or any of that kind of thing. I'd done something to my back. It was a problem which I had a few years ago. And it kind of meant that I wasn't able to do all the things that I was planning to do this week, which was a shame. Things like putting your own socks on. I can't do that right now. So, which is another reason I'm very grateful that Chris and Jean produced a Claire, because she's good at that kind of thing. So that's the context, and you'll see why this morning how that fits a little bit with what I want to speak about. Because what we've been talking about the last few weeks, we've been talking about the God who is able. Why don't we say that together? The God who is able, which is rather good news. So the times when we can't, the good news is that he can. And so this week, when I've been thinking of all the things I can't do, that kind of underline to me, I can't put my socks on at the moment, I can't ride my bike. There's lots of things I can't do. And if you're like me, it's rather too easy to focus on the things that we can't do. But the great news is that we have a God who is able and a God who can. And this morning, I don't know where you're at, but when I say that, when I remind you that we serve and worship a God who is able, do we actually believe that this morning? I guess most of us would say, yes, I do believe that. And I think it's a good question. But if you're like me as well as saying, yes, I believe that, there is actually a gap between where I'd like to be and where I am right now. And I guess in these few weeks, when we think about the God who is able, my vision and my prayer is that each one of us catch a sight of this amazing God that we serve and that we worship, and actually close the gap a little bit from where we are now to where we want to be in terms of our believing, our faith, if you like, our sense that the God who we sing about, who we sing that song, God is able, actually is the God who is able to do all things in us and through us. So Ephesians 3:20 is the verse that we are, that kind of will keep cropping up, that God is able to do abundantly more than anything we could ever think or imagine. And so a few weeks ago, Gary talked about the God of peace, and we got a bigger sense of this God that we serve. Last week, I've not heard any podcasts, and I've not been here, but Janet, was anyone here last week? Janet was talking about, lots of people here last week, and Janet was talking about the God who is with us, the God who is here, the God who is present with us. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the promises which I think is pretty vital if we're going to live our Christian lives. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the God who heals. And I want to turn in your Bible. If you've got your Bible with you, you want to read along, then we're going to go to the first place in the Bible where God uses this term about himself, the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Rapha, which means the God who heals. It's in Exodus 15. And for those of you who don't know the story, the context is, of course, God's people find themselves in slavery in Egypt. God provides a series of miracles to set them free, and they do this fantastic, epic journey through the Red Sea. Who would have liked to have been involved in the Red Sea journey, waters parting, all that kind of thing? And we just got to the point where Pharaoh's horses and chariots have all been destroyed. The start of this chapter is a great song of praise. God's people remembering all that God has done and praising him for it, thanking him for who he is and what he's done. And then we're going to read here from verse 22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They travelled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to his commands and keeping all his decrees. Then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. After leaving Marah, the Israelites travelled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. So, 3 days in the wilderness. Those of you who are Bible scholars, experts, know that there's all kinds of symbolism in the Old Testament. The fact that the whole Bible, actually, I heard someone talk about it, the whole Bible is actually points, the central point is, of course, Jesus. And I heard someone say, well, the New Testament, of course, is Christ revealed. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. And even in some of these stories, there's so much symbolism. Of course, the people coming out of Egypt is a symbol of us coming out of our individual slavery and bondage. And of course, like us, when we are born again, when we become Christians, when we step into the life that Jesus has for us, we're on a journey, but we don't get there straight away. There's parts of us that God is in the process of transforming and changing, even though we are at that point in Christ. So there's all kinds of symbolism that's in this text. The Israelites have three problems. The first problem is no water. And this can represent for us lots of things, but primarily in the Bible, no water represents life. So no water represents barrenness, kind of like a spiritual barrenness, no spiritual life around. That's problem number one. Problem number two, when they did find water, the water was bitter. And bitter water can often represent the bitter events in our lives. Times when perhaps we've thought together, here it is, something has happened that's really good, but then we find ourselves in a place of frustration, disillusionment, discouragement. Maybe someone offended us. Maybe someone hurt us. And we find ourselves with a bitter response. So if the first problem was a spiritual barrenness, then the bitter water deals with emotional things. You know, there's an emotional response here. The people complained to Moses. They began to murmur. Bitter water was an emotional response. And the third thing, which is kind of inferred, although not specifically stated, of course, if the water was bitter, it was contaminated. So the people had to deal with potential sickness from the contamination of the water, or we could say physical brokenness. And then in verse 25, it says, the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And one of these interesting stories where a piece of wood makes a difference. So Moses sees the wood, throws it in the water. Of course, it's not magical wood, but there is points very clearly that this wood represents the cross. And in the same way as in this situation, when the Israelites, God's people, threw this piece of wood into the water, it changed everything. In the same way, the cross changes everything for us. And I don't know about you, but it sounds like the kind of thing that preachers say, the cross changes everything. It does sound like quite a preachy thing, doesn't it? As I was thinking about what I was talking about this morning, yeah, okay, it sounds like one of those things that preachy people kind of say in a preachy way. But the more I think about it, I know it's true, but it's one of those truths that kind of hits you again on Tuesday or hits you again on Wednesday. The reality is that for each one of us in our situation, the cross literally does change everything in our lives. Verse 26 says, I am the Lord. This is where it says, this is where the reference to Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Rapha is used. It says, I am the Lord who heals you. And this concept of healing here is not just a physical healing, but actually it referred to a complete restoration. You know, before when we were talking about the concept of shalom and peace, not just being the absence of noise or the absence of fighting or war, but actually a much richer concept. And this concept of Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, is not just physical healing, but complete healing, restoration. It's actually linked more to wholeness that God said that he would do for his people. And it's interesting to note in this that what God says to them is, if they obey, it says in verse 26, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's based on obedience. It says, if you listen carefully, if you obey, then you won't suffer. But of course, if it's true that the cross changes everything, then actually it's different for us. It's not our obedience. It's not us lining up with things that we have to do. Because the great news for us is that it's Jesus' obedience, his death on the cross, that means that now we can be healed. So in the same way that God dealt with all three areas of the Israelites, spiritual barrenness, emotional bitterness, physical brokenness, through the cross, this is what God does for us today. So Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Have you ever seen anyone healed before? Has anybody here seen anyone healed in some kind of way? It's pretty exciting. Perhaps we've got different experiences of that. I remember being in a meeting once when I was much younger and seeing someone get up out of a wheelchair and seeing for the first time, you know, stories that, wow, this isn't just Bible stuff, this is real stuff. Claire always reminds me of the story of a friend of hers who they prayed, that she had a friend whose arms weren't the same length and it caused problems, and they prayed and one arm grew to be the same length as the other arm. It was a good day. And there was a lady who used to be part of our church who was involved in a very nasty situation. And I won't go into the gory details, but she ended up having her, well, she went to the hospital with her nose in her hand. Do you remember that? Which isn't the place you want your nose, is it? And there was an amazing miracle, nose back, sealed up, sorted. I saw a message only as recently as Friday night, a friend of ours who's travelling around a bit, and he was in a meeting with a guy called Andrew Womack, and he said, I witnessed a lady just feet away get up out of her wheelchair and walk. She was completely overwhelmed, and I just stood in awe, praising God. And that was on Friday night. So, it's still true today that God heals. But what I want us to think about this morning is just to perhaps get our heads around something, because I believe that God heals, and I believe he wants to heal me and you, but sometimes we have some head blocks with exactly how that works out. Just stick with me. One of the things we need to understand about the way the Hebrews used to think was that they had this link between sin and sickness. So it was actually all tied up in, if we go back to the fall, Garden of Eden, because of course when God first created Adam and Eve, there was no sickness. And not only when Adam and Eve made the choices that they made did sin enter the world, but also sickness entered the world, along with fear, poverty, depression. And when Jesus came, he came to restore everything back to that pre-fall condition. We can't get away from it. We had our In Christ series. We can't get away from the fact that actually what Jesus came to do was to bring us back to that place before, when everything was perfect. It was paradise. If you want to follow another text that's really important here, Isaiah 53, there's a prophetic picture that speaks of Jesus. It says this: who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And this word sorrows literally means pain or pains. And the word grief, apparently, not just emotional grief, but actually means sickness. So this verse 3 says, so Jesus was a man of pain and he was acquainted with sickness. Well, how can this be? Jesus never had a sick day in his life. But the people at the time would understand this because they knew this equation between sin and sickness. They understood it. The end of verse 3 says, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The Message version of Isaiah 53 at the end says this: but the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we are, or we get healed. This prophecy, this prophetic word from Isaiah says, we are or we will be healed. It was looking forward. But in 1 Peter 2, it says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Or some translations say, you have been healed. Isaiah was speaking before the cross and looking forward, saying, you are healed. But Peter's looking back, saying, you have been healed. That's good sound. It's worth blowing a trumpet about. I knew there was a tenuous link, and there it is. Thank you. What's the difference? One was looking forward, one was looking back. The answer is the cross. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Worth blowing a trumpet, raising a flag, doing a small dance that doesn't involve moving too far. One version says, by his stripes you are healed. And in the Jewish mentality, it wasn't just that corporately sin let sickness into the world, but individually, when you sinned, sickness would come into your life. The Jews would understand, the people in those times would understand there was this link between sin and sickness. And I don't know about you, but whenever we talk about, when I ask the question, how many people know of people who've been healed? Most of us, if not all of us, will straight away, as well as thinking of the examples we have of when people are healed, most of us will be thinking of the people who aren't healed. Is that right? Most of us will think of the times where we've prayed for people or we are praying for people and we haven't seen them healed. And I think it's really important that we understand something for us to be able to get hold of exactly why this happens. Who wants to know this morning why people don't get healed? Me too. I think it's possible to understand the truth and also to hold on to some of this. Luke chapter 5. There's a paralytic man lowered down through the roof. I bet he couldn't put his socks on either. Verse 18 says this, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. They went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Of course, he was prophetic. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So here we see this is the link between the sins forgiven and healing coming. And the people would have understood this perfectly. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And he did. Now, understand this. Jesus was making a deep theological statement. He was explaining something here. The reason that he could get up was because he was released from sin. They thought it was about individual, but it was actually much broader than that. One more very quick Bible verse in John chapter 9. We're jumping about a little bit here, but is that okay? Thank you. As Jesus was walking along, this is verse 9 of John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now, Jesus is saying it's not your individual sin that makes you sick, it's the fallen state of humanity that brought sickness into the world. So Jesus is saying that when the Son of Man takes the sin of the world, then it's not only the sin that's being sorted out, but it's the result, it's the fallen state of the world which is being resolved, which includes the opportunity to be healed. So when Jesus paid the price for sin, he also took away the legal right for sickness, and he fulfilled the legal right for healing. Do you get it? Does it make sense? So if Exodus 15 says, if you do that, then you'll be healed. That was before the cross. But after the cross, we know that it was because of Jesus, his perfection, his obedience, what Jesus has done, that means that we can be healed. So this question, why doesn't everyone get healed? Well, the answer is, I believe, thinking about it, and speaking to people who are cleverer than me, if you are born again, you're in Christ, then the truth is, we are healed. Okay, I know what you're thinking. You can't walk straight or put your socks on, Matt, and my situation is really rather trivial, isn't it, compared to other situations. But what we need to do is understand the difference between experiential truth and positional truth. Because this is the key to it. The truth is, well, the truth exists whether I believe it or not, right? The truth isn't going to change dependent on what I'm thinking or believing today. The truth is the truth. And the truth exists in a realm that is a spiritual realm. We exist in a physical realm. Feel free to just check that the person next to you lives in a physical realm. I thought some people might like to take that opportunity. You okay, Paul? Do you want anyone to... Okay. The truth is, our job is to pray that the things that we exist in the spiritual realm get manifested or exist or revealed in the physical realm. That's what really we're about. And so many of us are praying for Graham, who at the moment is in bed. So positionally, physically, he's in bed. I had a conversation with Graham this week. He was lying on his back. I was in the caravan lying on my back. And both of us agreed that positionally we are healed. But physically, neither of us looked very much like we were. And you might say, well, hang on, Matt, that's a cop-out. And I understand that. But for me, when I realise that this is true, it actually changes the way I think about things. Because if I'm in Christ, then in the same way, you see this link between sin and sickness. If Jesus' death on the cross, most of us wouldn't find a problem saying, Jesus' death on the cross sorted all my sins once and for all. We agree? But the truth is that Jesus did everything that was possible to reverse all the consequences of the fall. And so therefore, if those things are reversed as well, then in Christ, then I'm also healed. That's the position. That's positionally the truth of where I'm at. And just because we're not experiencing something doesn't mean it's not ours positionally. Let's have two quick examples. Who believes that God is a God of peace? It's true. Just because we're not experiencing peace, does that mean God isn't the God of peace? Who lives in peace every day? Me neither. Who believes that God is always with us? Janet talked about it last week. Who believes that God is always with us? Who every day feels that God is with them? But positionally, it's true, right? It's kind of like there are things that Jesus has done for us through his death, burial and resurrection that mean that we have things. We've been talking about it. If you're on Freedom in Christ or you've done the Freedom in Christ course, then, well, in fact, next week we're going to do a quick feedback, update, encouragement, Freedom in Christ promo slot, for because there's another 23 people, some of them are in this room, who've done Freedom in Christ, the Freedom in Christ course. It's fantastic, it's excellent, and it helps us understand who we are in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. And one of the key messages is that because we are in Christ, we get to benefit from, we inherit, we have everything that Jesus that if we are in Christ, we have everything that Jesus has. So if Jesus is seated in heavenly places, then I'm in Christ, then guess what? I'm seated in heavenly places. If he's been given the name that's above all names in heaven and earth, then I'm in Christ, then I get to benefit from the inheritance of the name of Jesus as well. So if he brought us healing, then I am healed. I read this and I liked it. The battle is not to get God to do something. The battle is for us to manifest or to reveal, if you don't like that word, what has already happened. And I don't know about you, but I refuse to let my temporary reality dictate my eternal thinking or theology. I refuse to let my temporary situation determine my eternal destiny. Now, of course, there may be keys, there may be things that we have to do, or God requires us to do in order to see the manifestation, see the revealing of things. And so many times in Scripture, when people were healed, when Jesus healed people, the disciples healed people, there was often an act of obedience. There was something that happened, that something took place. Jesus told someone to go somewhere, told someone to do something, told there was something that happened in order to unlock the manifestation or the revelation of the healing. And of course, that still often is the case for us as well. But the important thing is that we stand on the truth positionally of who we are and what Jesus has done for us. Does it make everything easy? No. But my prayer is that as we see and remind ourselves of the God who is the God of peace, the God who is able, is also the God who heals, that if we can get a hold of that, then I don't know about you, but it starts to just stretch my faith to a point that moves me a bit further towards believing and seeing that the God who heals will heal and does heal. I'm nearly done. I found this quote that I thought was good. Someone explained a little bit about a story of where they were coming from. This guy, Andrew Womack, some of you will know him. He's seen lots of people healed. He said this: one time I was praying for healing for my son, who was very little at the time. I wasn't seeing him healed, so I asked God, "What's wrong?" The Lord spoke to me, "You're fighting to get your son healed instead of fighting because he is healed." You might say, "I don't see the difference," but there is a huge difference. The Lord told me that instead of defending my son's healing and just releasing what Jesus already provided, I was trying to get him to do something. If you didn't understand this, then I can guarantee you this is one of the main reasons you aren't receiving from God. That's what he says, this guy. We need to get a revelation of this. Jesus has already provided everything that you will ever need. We just need to see it manifested. Do you want me to read that last bit again? Okay, so what he said when he wasn't seeing his son healed, he said, "The Lord spoke to me, 'You're fighting to get your son healed instead of fighting because he is healed.'" We still recognize there is a battle, of course. You might say, "I don't see the difference," but there is a huge difference. The Lord told me that instead of defending my son's healing and just releasing what Jesus had already provided, I was trying to get him to do something. If you didn't understand this, then I can guarantee you this is one of the main reasons you aren't receiving from God. You need to get a revelation that Jesus has already provided everything you will ever need. So the truth is, that in Christ I am healed. And my prayer is that, first of all, we understand that. And second is that that drives us forward. You know, my prayer is that we catch another glimpse. It has to be a revelation, actually, of who God is. Because when we see that, then faith comes almost, it comes so much quicker, doesn't it? Because we know who God is and what he's done for us. And so as I'm praying for people to be healed, that's why, and actually the truth is, it's not just for us as individually. I believe that actually as a church, there is a calling on us as church, which is why I think it's important that we talk about this stuff, that we are to be a church that prays for the sick and sees people healed. I really believe it. And that's why we have these In Pursuit of the Miraculous evenings, not because we just want to see one or two people healed or set free, although we do, but actually because I believe that God has called us as church, as a mandate on us as church, as Ashwood Church, to see people healed and to see people set free. And of course, when we think about healing, we often think about the physical stuff, but don't forget, we talked at the start about spiritual healing and emotional healing. And, you know, as I've been praying these last 3 or 4 weeks, I really felt a strong sense that one of the things that God was going to do for us, some of us individually, is emotional healing. We don't talk about it a lot. And I'm not saying that that doesn't mean we don't do counselling and all that really helpful stuff. But I believe that there is healing available to us from God direct for emotional stuff. You know, if when we talk about bitter water, something within you just says, yeah, there's a bitterness thing there within me.
I've got a question.
Go ahead. Okay. Sure. Yeah. No. Listen, join the rest of us, Kate. We're all struggling with it. That's not a problem. That's absolutely not a problem. You're right. Absolutely. And one of the things which is definitely true is that a lot of bad stuff happens to good people, and there's nothing from a scriptural, the truth is that we are saved through what Jesus, only through what Jesus has done. We're healed only through what Jesus has done. So it doesn't make any difference whether we have done lots of good stuff or not done good stuff. That's not why we're healed. We're only healed through what Jesus has done for us. And so there is that separation. It doesn't feel right, does it? I know of people, I've prayed for people who have not come through the healing that we believed and hoped and prayed for. And that is a huge disappointment. But I can still say that I believe that God is able. And I can still say that I believe that God heals, because I believe that is still true. Now, why we don't see the physical manifestation of all those things, why my dad's still lying in bed today. Yeah. Sure. No. Well, we don't get it either. None of us, I don't think, would say that we understand it completely at all. And that's why it was interesting to have a conversation with my dad this week, saying, Dad, technically, positionally, you're healed, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And I suppose if you take it to the extreme, then one day, when all this thing is wrapped up, if you look at the bigger picture, we're here for a moment, right? Because we're only passing through this place. These bodies that we're in now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting my heavenly one, which is going to be perfect and won't have any of the problems that I've got right now. I don't know if there are socks in heaven, but I'll be able to put them on. But the truth, the truth is that's where we're heading, and there's lots of things that in this lifetime we don't understand. There's lots of things that right here, right now, physically, don't make sense to us. One of the things that it doesn't say anywhere in here is that God is fair. So if we're going to try and set things up and say Graham is a very good man, therefore he should be healed, then Graham's goodness isn't the reason that he would be physically healed. Although to you and me, we would say, well, that doesn't seem particularly fair. But God's not here to say, there's nothing here that says join the God Club, everything gets sorted out and everything's fair. Actually, the truth is that we have a lot of questions, there's a lot of pain. If you look around the room this morning, we'll have a lot of stories of the pain and the disappointments that we carry for the things that we would have loved God to do that we haven't already seen. But that's the point at which, and at that point, you have a choice to make. Either the choice is, what is the truth? Because when I've prayed for Graham and he's still lying in bed, does that mean that God can't and won't heal him? Or does that mean that it's still true that God is able and he can heal? And what I'm saying today is that positionally he is healed, but perhaps for some of us the manifestation of that healing only takes place the other side. You know, one day we'll all have perfect whole bodies. That's the good news. Yeah.
And whenever I've counselled people, whenever people have died and they've said, you know, have they gone to heaven? And I come back to this, and there's the discussion that goes off, you know, what will you save Sodom and Gomorrah for 20? Will you save it for 10? Will you save it so on? And at the end of it, it says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And I think that's what we have to content ourselves with, that you know, yes, we're all praying for Graham, but will not the judge of the earth do right? And whichever way it goes, he'll do the right thing.
Someone we know in church last year, this year, on Uthwaite. A gentleman there, his wife died last year from cancer in the spine. He'd been praying for her to be healed, obviously. Beautiful Filipino Christian woman. We'd all been praying for her to be healed. And his workmates, who weren't Christians, said to him, well, you know, what's happening? This God that you keep telling us about isn't healing her. And he said to them, well, look at it this way. He says, I'm actually in a win-win situation, because if God answers my prayers and she's healed, then I've won. He says, but if he doesn't answer the prayers and she dies, I know where she's gone and I'm going to join her. She's in heaven. It's a win-win situation. It's difficult to understand and to grab a hold of, isn't it? But God is God.
I'm really, thanks for asking the question, Kate. We'll talk afterwards if you want. For me, it's really important that we see the big picture. And the big picture is that in Christ, we have everything that we will ever need. And that's for now, for today, but it's also for eternity in the future. And actually, although we now struggle with some of this stuff, inevitably, and let's be honest about that, we're not here this morning to say we've got everything sewn up, it's easy, it's sorted. We're not saying that at all. That's not the message. Do you want to add one quick thing? Yeah.
This word positional is throwing some people's minds askew. But I think if we understand positional in the sense that because we are now in God's kingdom, we are existing today in the presence of the future where we get it all. and we're in that halfway house where we're not in the world, we're not unsaved, we're saved, and so we're trying to work out what it means to draw the future into the present, which is really what you're talking about, positional.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, I hope that helps.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, no, that makes sense.
The sense that the kingdom is coming and the kingdom is here. Yeah. No, that's right. So there's a few things here we're trying to get our heads round, and our heads don't easily get round two realms and two kingdoms, do they? The fact that when someone says the kingdom is coming and the kingdom's here now, in my head, that doesn't actually make sense. But in the kingdoms, in the world of the kingdom, it kind of does make sense as well. And a lot of this stuff, although it's in some cases it feels like a cop-out, and I could see not everyone is totally happy with where we're at right now. Okay. Yeah. Okay. No, sure. Yeah. Sure. Sure. And part of that is because God's God, and with all respect, you're not. And I'm not either. And that's at the end of the day, that's where we have to get to, isn't it? And there's a lot of things, to be honest, we've touched on a few things here this morning, and that in some ways, I apologise if it feels like you've got worms in cans, because that wasn't necessarily the intention. But sure. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Good response. Sure, yeah.
One of the things I think that we all face is that there are unanswered questions. And I think we've got two choices here. It doesn't matter what the unanswered question is. The unanswered question here, particularly as regards Graham's healing, but lots of us know people who haven't been healed, is what do we do about that? Do we let that separate us from God? Or draw us to God and say, actually, God, you are the words, you have the words of eternal life. To who else can we go? Absolutely. So to me, it's an invitation to seek God more earnestly, to spend more time with him, to say, okay, God, you've got the answers I haven't. Please tell me. And I believe that's, you know, that's where Matt's pointing us to. You know, the questions we have point us towards God. And if they take us away from God, we've got, it's our problem. We're taking it the wrong way. He's actually drawing us to him and saying, I want to dialogue with you. I want to relate with you. I think back to when Janet and I spoke about prayer. You know, it is him inviting us to spend time with him. And every challenge to us is a new invitation to understand him more and to find out what his power is about and what his answers are for our situation. Because they're not human ones. They're not human answers. That God isn't fair in that sense. He's actually unfairly gracious and overwhelmingly generous in a situation where we don't deserve it. And we don't understand the healing side. And I think anybody who professed to would say, well, that's great, but I think there are so many complex things in God's kingdom. His mind's much, his ways are not our ways, and he keeps that, we keep having it underlined. But I would just really say it for anybody who has a problem with it, just keep banging on God's door. That's the place where you get the answers.
Okay, so I think we're all agreeing this morning that we're all not sure. Why don't we stand up together? One thing, I think it is really important, as Simon says, that we wherever we are this morning, I wonder if, you know, that little diagram at the start about saying where we are and where we'd like to be. I don't know about you, but this morning, I'm not even quite sure where the there is. I know where the here is, because that's where I am, although sometimes even that's confusing. But actually, where we're heading is where God wants us to be in terms of our faith. And I don't know about you, but I know that part of, even though there is something that is definitely true about positionally where we are this morning in truth, that is no question, no doubt. There is part of what we're on is a journey. And I think this is why Simon says is very important, because Jesus doesn't call us to take a rule book and a whole load of understanding and apply a load of concepts and therefore we're going to pass an exam. Actually, Jesus calls us to have a relationship with him. And actually, if it was a rule book, then we could learn it and it would be sorted and we could leave this morning and some of us might get 78% and some of us might get 83%. But the truth is, it really isn't about the percentages. It's really about the relationship. And so this morning, and you know, if you read some of the people who've had amazing God encounters and healings and they've seen them, you know, read some of the stories in church history and you'll see that actually you'll flick through the pages. I was reading something yesterday that's about Smith Wigglesworth. Flicking through the pages, you know, it's great. You see some of these amazing healings, lives transformed. There was a story in Liverpool where this lady was praying for her husband who was an alcoholic. And he went into the pub and he drank his first pint of beer and he spat it out because it tasted like poison, is the way he described it. And he sort of thought, I'm never going back to that place again. Went next door, drank another pint and spat that out because he said it tasted like poison as well. And it took him a while to work it out, but it wasn't anything to do with the beer that had all gone off in Liverpool that day. But actually, and I'm not saying beer is wrong either. I don't think that's what Smith Wigglesworth is saying. It's not my favourite. But actually, if God's on the move, then and God is doing stuff, then God will do what he will do. And so often, these men and women of God, the key to it, it seems, there aren't any keys, but one of the principles... is that we get to know our Father in heaven in a way that we've not known before. That we invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what only the Holy Spirit can do. So this morning, if there's a response, it's who would like to get to know Father God better? Who would like to be closer to Father God? As Simon says, we run back into the arms of our Father God. Because you know what? He is big enough to cope with our questions. He's big enough to cope with the fact that we can say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this situation in my life. I don't understand the healing situations. I don't understand the job situations. I don't understand the family situations. But God, you're big enough and you're able. And if that's the truth, then the good news is, even though we are in struggling, even though we feel might be in struggles or difficult circumstances, the truth is we're in the best place we can be as well. So actually, the news this morning isn't bad news. The news this morning is good news. So even though this morning you find yourself in places of difficulty or struggle, then please don't leave this place thinking that it's more bad news than good news, because the news is overwhelmingly good. The news is overwhelmingly positive that our God is able. Why don't we just reach out for a moment? Let's just ask God to be God in our lives. Just take a moment to respond personally. I always think this is really important, that we will respond corporately and that we have responded corporately this morning. We've got somewhere together, haven't we? But just take a moment for you to respond to God. And there might be some head stuff, there might be some thoughts, there might be some thinking. But don't limit it to that, because don't forget we live in a realm which is the spiritual and the physical. We need to connect ourselves with the spiritual. After all, that is the realm which goes on for eternity.